Good morning. When Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." And that's how I feel this morning. Think of a better place to be. Among God's people. Now, I see a number of young people here, and I like to address myself to the young people, though I will not be doing so specifically tonight or this morning. But do you know that if you are in God's family, that you are a member of the highest society anywhere in the universe? Did you know that? Therefore, don't join anything. When these folks in school tell you join this fraternity and join that fraternity, tell them you're already in the best. And you know you get in the best without any physical harm. I remember we had two classmates that joined fraternities. One couldn't sit for a week after they took care of him, initiated him. The other one had a broken nose, which he died with 2 years ago. When you come to the Lord and he puts you in his family, he heals you. He doesn't bruise you. Now, our text this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew that we already read, verse 6 of chapter 12. I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Our subject, Jesus Christ, greater than the temple. How great was the temple? I'm going to read for you, and you may turn, if you wish, with me. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. I've already told the folks that my children are my most severe critics. My wife is much more gentle. They tell me that I turn to too many scriptures when I speak. Well, they're not here today. So if I hear anything about this, I will know that you said something. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, please. Verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch. Verse 12. The pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house. Verse 18. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, gold for the pattern. Verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand, even all the works of this pattern. The pattern for Solomon's temple was given by God himself. We'll take that a little further. You will notice the spelling of the word Lord in verse 19. All capital letters. Right? I see some of you younger people looking at me. You don't say capital anymore. You say uppercase. All uppercase letters. Now, sometimes in the scriptures, the Bible, the word Lord is spelt with all lowercase letters. Sometimes the first letter is a capital or uppercase and the others lowercase. Now, there are reasons for that. I won't go into the reasons except to say, wherever you see the word Lord spelt with all capital letters, all uppercase letters, the translation is more correctly Jehovah. Fine. Now, point number two, and as I indicated before, I'm not going to prove this. Don't ask me. You are to do this for homework. Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Some of you look a little puzzled. Look it up when you go home. Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. The evidence is right in the book. And here we have that Jehovah, Jesus Christ, gave the pattern for the temple. Who is greater? The temple or the one that gave the pattern? Who is greater? The man who invents something or the inventor? The one who invents it, the one who makes it, the one who gives the pattern. And in this sense, Jesus Christ is greater than the temple. He gave the pattern for the temple. He said how he wanted it to be made. greater than the temple. But now I'm going to read another couple of verses for you. And again, you may turn to it. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Verse 5. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. The house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and glory. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Nope, make it chapter 2. Verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 9. The house which I am about to build shall be wonderful and great. The temple was a magnificent building. It was a beautiful building to look upon. More magnificent than many of the other buildings. We often hear spoken of the great buildings, the outstanding buildings of ancient times, the seven wonders of the ancient world. I think you're familiar with that expression. This temple was more beautiful than that, than any of those. No building of the ancient world attracted as much attention as did Solomon's temple. It was simply magnificent. You don't have any buildings around here that look like it, nor in New York City, nor in Europe. The exterior was of white marble. You have any of those around? Pure marble, not this synthetic business. The exterior was of white marble. And now, ladies, I want you to listen to the interior. The ceilings were of gold. All right? The walls were of gold. And the floors were of gold, with beautiful designs. It was a magnificent building. But Jesus Christ is greater than the temple. How beautiful is he to you? You see where we're going? The temple was magnificent. Jesus is greater than the temple. Is he beautiful to you? Oh, I know we're supposed to say that. Altogether lovely. That's what we're supposed to say. But too many times we sing what we don't mean. Is he beautiful to you? If so, how beautiful? You see, back in the Song of Solomon there was a young lady, and she proceeded, or she tried to describe it. She started with his head, then with his eyes, and with his lips, and with his body, and his arms, and lower extremities. And he's altogether lovely. That's all she could say. How do you find him? Suppose you were asked to describe him. What would you say? How beautiful is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you find Jesus Christ interesting? Is he interesting? Or would you prefer that I stop at this point and let you go home? He was more magnificent than the temple. Do you find him so? When he was here on earth, there were those who looked at him and said, we don't see anything remarkable about him. He has no form, no comeliness. He isn't handsome. He isn't this. He isn't the other. They saw no beauty in him. Do you see beauty in him? And if you don't see beauty in him, I hope that you will. Because if you see him the right way, there is no one to compare with him. It's interesting that in the description given in the New Testament, and that's the only place you're going to find any description of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not told how tall he was. We're not told the color of his hair or his eyes. We're not told how much he weighed. We're not told any of those things. But we are told some very fine things about him. His compassion and his love and his grace and his courtesy, something which we don't find too much of today, do we? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask again, do you find him interesting? You know, I find him interesting in many ways. He is the bread of life. And yet he was hungry. Isn't that interesting? He is the fountain of the water of life. And yet one time he was thirsty. To me, those are interesting things. And I trust that they will be to you. You notice I'm turning the pages. We have to move along here. Now, I want to ask you something. Again, I raise the question, how interesting is Jesus Christ to you? Sisters, ladies, do you find Jesus Christ as interesting as the soap operas? Do you? Well, I know how you are about those soaps. I had a dear lady as a patient, and her appointment was for, I think it was around 1:45, something like that. And the lady was doing fine, but she looked so sad. And she had a beautiful face if she would only let it express itself. So one day she said to me, can't you make my appointment a little earlier? I said, well, how early? 1:15. So the next week, 1:15, and she came in radiant. And then I said, well, what's the difference? She said, well, when I came at 1:45, I was late for the soap opera. Now, she was interested in the soaps. Are you more interested in Jesus Christ than in the soap opera? Now, I see the men laughing, but your time comes too. What about the ball game? Is Jesus Christ more interesting than the ball game? While the game is on, do you have it within you to tear yourself from the TV and read the scriptures and read a description of Jesus Christ? How interesting is he to you? How interesting is he to everyone here? Now, there may be some who don't find him interesting at all. You're in a bad way. But we do hope and pray that before this meeting is over, you too will find beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, the temple was an exceedingly precious and expensive building. In today's currency, it has been calculated that the temple of Solomon's day in our present currency would cost $5 trillion. A lot of money, isn't it? But the Lord is greater than the temple. What value do you put on it? How valuable is he? You know, these days people value money. I was telling some of the folks, recently I spoke to a relative of mine. She was then just about 14. Calling her by name, I said, now you're going to school and you're studying. What do you want to be? What do you think she said? I want to be a millionaire. And that's where people put the emphasis, on the money. But money is limited. There are some things you cannot do with money. You can buy a nice bed with money, waterbed if you like, but you can't buy sleep. No, you can't buy sleep. And if you think you want to buy sleep, go to the doctor and tell him, I can't sleep. And he'll examine you, and then he'll give you a piece of paper. And you take the piece of paper to the pharmacist, and he will give you a container of tablets or capsules or whatnot. But he will not give you sleep. I remember when I was a boy, there was one of the Rockefeller millionaires. And he said he would give half of his money to anyone that could prepare him a meal that he could enjoy. As I look around and as I visited from place to place, it's too bad that some of you sisters weren't around there. You would take care of it. Very fine cooks. But money does not do everything. And it definitely can't give you brains. Oh, no. So there are things greater than money. Values greater than money. And may I suggest to you that you should not be able to put any money value on Jesus Christ. When he was here, He was valued at 30 pieces of silver. In our currency, about $100. That's all they give for it. How much would you give for it? How much is he worth to you? Put a money value on. Tell me how much you think he's worth. Well, I'll tell you for myself personally, there is nothing down here that could pay his price. He is invaluable and incomparable. Well, I hope that everyone here, before we finish again, I say, we'll come to that point. Now, we said that the thing made is not greater than the one who made it. We said that. Who made everything? In the beginning was the Word was God, all things were made by him. He made everything. Therefore, he's greater than everything. You can't put a value on it. He made all things visible and invisible. Oh, I like that one. Because you youngsters know you get in the laboratories there and you start talking about atoms and nobody has ever seen one. And you start talking about molecules and nobody has ever seen one of those. But somehow you work with these things that you can't see and you get results. Well, he made all the things that you can't see. That's my Lord. That's my man. That's why I don't worry too much about the politics. Because one day my man is going to be in command. And you know what, when he's in command, what the world's going to be like? When you go to the zoo, the animals will not be in cages, nor will they be in planes separated from you by moats. Oh, the little children are going to go over to the bear and pat him on the head. And if you see a snake coming along and your child goes in that direction, leave the child alone. No harm. He's going to have control over everything. What do you think of it? That's the man that you need to be in favor of. That's the man that you need to have on your side. That's the man that young people you need to stand up for in this wicked world. He made everything. Well, you know, it's possible to make something and then you lose control of it. You've heard the story of the sorcerer's apprentice. Started to make whatever it was, I don't recall. Then it got out of hand and he couldn't stop it. Well, you know when man fell after Satan's temptation, Satan thought, I have got a situation that God can't control. But my Bible tells me that way in a past eternity, God knew what would happen and he had taken care of it. And he sent his son, not as a second thought or a final thought, way before it happened, he prepared Jesus Christ to come and bring us back to redeem us. He's great as our Redeemer. And then he is great because of who he is. Because if he wasn't who he is, he couldn't do what he does. Well, he's a great man. I recommend him to you. Take him as your Savior and your Lord. Can you think of anything down here on earth that you value more than Jesus Christ? Because if you do, you can soon lose it. There is nothing down here that's genuinely and really yours. You take the house where you're living, and if the government wants it, it can come and take it. And there's nothing you can do about it, and they'll give you what they want to give you for it. We have living not too far from us a lady with a large farm. Well, that farm has been in her family for several hundred years. And the government of the county decided that they want to build a road through there, a street, to relieve the traffic congestion. She said, no, I want my property intact. Oh, there was a big discussion, newspaper, television, radio. I passed by there last week, and they're building the road. I don't know what they're giving her for it. They'll give her what they think she should have. You don't own anything. Nothing is yours. And even under our Constitution, President Reagan can declare every $20 bill of no value, and there's nothing you can do. You don't own anything down here. So you better own the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and have someone go out of the world with someone rather than with nothing. When I was a youngster, I used to play the piano a bit, and my brother and three others would sing. Well, they got so good, they used to sing on the radio. That was a big thing in those days. Today you sing on TV. But they sang on the radio. One hymn they used to sing, "I have Christ, what want I more?" And I was so glad that I only had to play. Because I couldn't honestly say that I had Christ, which I did, and I didn't want anything else. I was honest. But with the passage of time, I can really say it. Having Christ, you can have everything else. Because it's not going to last, but He will last. We need to put value on Him and not on things. Some time ago, there was a man who had a dream. Now, he was an owner of a beautiful library, which personally I can appreciate because I like to read. I like books. I remember as a young fellow, my mother used to chase me out of the house literally and say, "Go out and play a little bit. You read too much." I still feel that way. And this man had this wonderful library, a religious library, by the way, good, solid books that he liked. One night he dreamed that the library had burned down. By 2 o'clock in the morning, he woke with a start and dashed out of the bed. His wife wondered what was wrong. He went down to see if the library was there. He was so occupied with it, so taken up with his books. And as the Lord would have it, the library was there. But something dawned on him. He said, "You know, if I had lost the library, I'd be heartbroken. But the library is about Jesus Christ, and He is alive. If I had my eye on Him, I wouldn't be worried about the books getting burned." How about it, friend? What have you got your eyes on? Do you have your eyes on Jesus? Oh, I advise you to put them there. Now, when you have something that you value, you like to think on it, don't you? How often do you meditate on Jesus? Anyone? Do you? Now and then, and mostly then? Oh, no. If He is really of value to you, you should be meditating on Him regularly. How do you treat something that's valuable? You treat it kindly and gently and carefully. How do you treat the Lord Jesus Christ? Anyway, anything will do. I don't have time for you. I'll get back to you. Not if you value Him. How many men do you think were involved in the building of the temple? The scriptures tell us. But you'll have to add them up. You see, God doesn't put everything in one place the way we want it. You've got to search the Bible if you want to find out. And that's a good thing to do, young people. Learn to search the Bible. There are precious gems in there. Learn to search. And you will find out that 186,000 men were employed in building the temple. A lot of people, huh? 186,000. How many men, how many people, how many of anybody helped the Lord when He created heaven and earth? How many? He is greater than the temple. And He's my Lord. You see, folks, you don't need to go around feeling sad and unhappy and miserable. You have a Lord that is greater than all. Enjoy Him. Too many Christians are going around not enjoying their salvation. Now, if you don't have it, you can't enjoy it. But you can have it. And He wants you to have it. He's offering it as a gift. Nobody helped the Lord when He made heaven and earth. And the marvelous thing is, He didn't make it out of, there was nothing there for Him to make it out of. Solomon took marble and built, and He took gold and so forth. What did the Lord take to build and to make this heaven, this earth, and the heavens? What did He use? What materials did He use? Nothing. How would you take nothing and make something? Anyone? Well, he did it. You say, well, how did he do it? He just spoke and it was done. Now, isn't that masterful? To speak to nothing and make something come? That's my Lord. That's why I love him. That's why I'm devoted to him. He is greater than the temple. He's greater than all others. And such a master he was, in a boat with some of his disciples. And the winds came and the waves. And one could get very nervous under those circumstances. He was asleep. Not that he didn't know what was going on. What do you think he did? Something that nobody today can do. He got up and spoke to the waves and the wind and said, keep quiet. Isn't that masterful? Wouldn't you like to have him for your Lord? And if he is your Lord, do you value him? How much time do you spend with him? How much time do you spend talking to him? Now, it's not enough to talk to him. You got to stop and listen to what he says, too. The conversation goes two ways. That's courtesy. One person doing all the talking won't do. Oh, spend time with him if you know him. Then the temple only lasted a little longer than 400 years. Didn't last very long. And my Lord has been from eternity and will be to eternity. No beginning and no end. Greater than the temple. What do you think of him? We've talked a bit about it. Now tell me, honestly, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Some of you young people here say, well, I'm too happy to think. That's dangerous. Because you can die young too. And some of you are a little old, you say, I'm too busy to think. Well, you better stop. And think on Jesus Christ and make a decision concerning him. Then others are too nervous to think, I've got too much business to take care of. I don't have time. You better take time. Then as you get older, you will be too old to think. Hearing a lot today about Alzheimer's disease, don't you? Don't even wait till you're old. Get you when you're young. You may get to the point where you can't think. Now that you can, make a decision concerning Jesus Christ. And when you're on your dying bed, it's too late to think. And when you are in eternity, you have all eternity to think. Just a little late. Think on him now and make a decision now. Anyone who has Christ has everything. I wonder how many of us believe that. If you have Christ, you have everything. But if you have everything, so you think, and you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. Because all of these things are going to pass away. Then what about you? Oh, time is moving. I believe I've said enough. I think I've made my point, have I? I hope I have. Fine. Now let me read something for you. C.S. Lewis. You've heard of Mr. C.S. Lewis, mostly a great intellectual and that sort of thing. He was a professor at Cambridge University. Now that's way up there. Fine. For many years, he was an agnostic. An agnostic is one of those people who says, I don't know. Comes from two words meaning not to know. I remember the first time I heard an agnostic. He was the great lawyer Clarence Darrow. We were at school then. And he came this afternoon to give a speech. Great agnostic, Mr. Darrow. And he would utter two sentences and then say, I don't know. And another two would say, and all, the sum and substance of all he says was, I don't know. That's pretty bad. There are some things you ought to know. You ought to know where you're going when you leave Earth. And God expects you to know. And you decide where you're going. The great agnostic. He wrote several books advocating belief in Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord, he makes this statement. Now, I'm quoting him. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil out of hell. You must take your choice. He's either one or the other. He's either who he said he was, very God himself, or he isn't. You must decide. You must make up your mind. I'm going to close with a poem that was written, yes, by a dear friend of mine. I'm not quite as old as he is, but he's a friend. He's now 98 years old. Little feeble in body, but not in mind. 2 years ago in my home, he recited this piece of poetry which he composed. I read it for you. Know thou that every soul is free to choose his life and what he will be. For this eternal truth is given, that God will force no one to heaven. You decide whether you want to go there or not. He'll plead, instruct, direct aright, crown with wisdom, love, and light, in numerous ways be good and kind, but never force the human mind. He never does that. Freedom and reason make us men. Take these away, what are we then? As mere machines propelled by force, predestined to a given course. God wants sons and daughters, not robots. He's not going to manipulate you into heaven. You decide. Now, in recent times, there are many who have been deeply concerned about their ancestry. And you remember this book by Mr. Haley, Roots. A lot of folks are excited about their roots. That's no problem. We all gave them Adam. That's your root. That's your root. Sinners. But your destiny, you decide. You have nothing to do with what happened back there. You're not responsible for who you are. But I want to tell you, you are responsible for where you're going. You are responsible for your destiny. And if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, and if you do not see beauty in him, it is my prayer this morning that you will take him as your Savior and know that you are going to be with him. Now, there are some who tell me that they are not interested in pie in the sky. Neither am I. I am enjoying steak on the plate while I wait.